So we just finished a 5-week series on worship. We've been studying it pretty in depth. And now we come to the $25 question, as I promised you. Why do we sing in church? Singing at church has been a custom for as long as the church has existed. But why do we do it? How did it become a custom? I'll explain that here in just a bit. From my own earliest childhood memories, we sang at church. I never really questioned why we did it. It was just one of those things that we did, and everyone else was doing it, and so did we. And as I grew older and wiser, I began to suspect that we weren't simply singing for the sake of singing, but that we were doing it before the real, to prepare us for the real important part of the church service, the sermon as well. And finally, when I ventured out on my own, I continuing to believe that the singing was simply the warm-up before the sermon, I decided that if the music wasn't very good or I didn't like the style or the singers, maybe they were out of tune or something, I could time things just right and come in at the very end of it, right before the preacher was about to preach. We won't have a show of hands this morning, but I doubt I'm the only one that has ever thought this way. The reason I thought like this was because no one ever explained to me the importance of the music before the teaching. I eventually learned and understood why it is we sing. And this understanding changed my life and my church-going experience as I became a worshiper. Today, I want to explain why we sing at church, so that if you're like I was, or maybe you are still like that, we can clear up some long-held misunderstandings and prayerfully help pave the way for some rich church experiences of your own during this time of the service we traditionally call worship. In this message today, I want to show you three reasons why we sing at church. The first reason we sing is because it is an act of worship. Thus, we often refer to the singing part of our music time as the worship time. But really, the singing time is just a small part of the whole worship service. Nevertheless, it is worship, and it's an important one at that. The word sing appears in the Bible over 400 times. Did you know that? 50 of those times, they are commandments to sing. So I would think that it's pretty important to God, and there is a reason. When we sing, we are offering ourselves to God. It is an offering that we are bringing Him. It's the totality of our being. Our singing, in essence, is something called a free will offering. A free will offering. Now, the free will offering was a very special sacrifice regulated by the Mosaic law in the Old Testament. But know this, that it was completely voluntary. In Leviticus 23, verses 37 through 38, I'll just have you read this. We may have it on the screen, but if not, let me just read it for you. We'll be going into longer scriptures here in just a minute that I want you to turn to. So regarding the free will offerings in Leviticus 23, this is what it says beginning in verse 37. These are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now these are the commandments of the Lord, that they are to make these offerings, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings. Those are all part of the law. You got to do these. Everything on its day. Then verse 38, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your free will offerings, which you give to the Lord. So there was an expectation that there would be something called a free will offering, though it wasn't a commandment per se to make them do it. Now, free will offerings do not always have to be animals or even grain or drink offerings. It could almost be of anything of importance to the giver themselves. The first time a free will offering is mentioned in the Bible is actually in Exodus 35, all the way back in Exodus, verses 10 through 29. I'm going to summarize what was going on, then we'll look at the last verse. So in this, Moses had been given the directions to build a tabernacle in the wilderness. God had given him the direction. Now he needed to get it done. And Moses put out the call. We need help supplying the materials. As you can imagine, they're going through the desert. They didn't have a lot of the things just to suddenly erect a tabernacle. So everyone had to bring something of their own that they wanted to freely give towards the tabernacle. And that's where the idea of the free will offering comes from. And then, in fact, in verse 29 of Exodus 35, it says, these items were all donated as a free will offering to the Lord. So whether it was a sacrifice of an animal or supplies for a place of worship, the free will offering was to be freely given as the Lord moved on the Israelites' hearts. As we sing, we too are making a free will offering to God. This offering is freely given and presents a meaningful way in which we can display our love for God. And when we do that, it is also an act of worship. Anything offered to God because of our love for Him, anything can be construed as an act of worship. And so it is with our singing. We have learned that the love that God desires from us is love that loves Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We get that from Mark chapter 12, verses 32 through 33. When we sing, our free will offering is an act of genuine love shown towards God because it involves all four of those things: the heart, soul, the mind, and our strength. And let me show you here. So the first thing, heart worship. This is because we are choosing to worship God in the first place. Our worship and offering initiates the free will of our heart to freely love God. Second, it is soul worship, because the mere act of singing engages our emotions. Our soul is from where our emotions spring forth. I've showed you that in Scripture. Whether joyous, sad, happy, or lamenting, our emotions pour forth out of our song and out of our mouths. Our emotions help bring us meaning, and they display sincerity to God. This is worship, the worship of God with our soul. Thirdly, it's mind worship. As we reflect on the words being sung and with our thoughts engage the lyrics, in doing so, we are connecting with God with our intellect. And this is why worship songs sung in the church need to have a theological substance to them, so that reflection on God's greatness can occur. This is why every song that we hear on the radio doesn't translate to corporate worship of the Lord. They may be good songs, but they're not worship songs. They need to engage our minds as well. Worship should never be mindless. It requires an active engagement of the mind. We need to be tuned in. Now, let me just say this. Many times there are a lot of repetitive choruses in worship songs that to many seem to drone on and on. And like, I'm just not into that type of songs that go on and on. I get it, but there is a reason why we do this. For effect, maybe, sometimes. But most often it is done because it is an important time of the song to think about the words and also connect our emotions and our experiences with our minds. It's repetitive so that we get it ingrained in our heads, the message that the song is intended to convey. Let me ask you, parents, how many times have you had to repeat the same thing over and over to your kids? We see a show of hands everywhere. Hands are going up everywhere. Yes. No, absolutely. Why is it? It's because they forget. They forget. And we got to tell them over and over again. Now, they'll remember when, you know, it's ice cream day. They won't ever forget that. But to remember why they have to keep their rooms cleaned is a whole different story. We've got to tell them over and over again so that they capture the essence of responsibility. We're teaching you something here. It's the same thing with the repetitive parts of songs. What is the message that is being conveyed? The Lord wants us to not forget it. So fourthly, to worship with our strength, we make sound. We lift our voices, we lift our hands. We maybe bow or dance or clap our hands. When we do this, we are adding our strength to our offering. We are using our physical bodies to make our free will offering. And this is strength worship, loving God with our bodies. So as you see, when we are singing, we are employing all four elements of the love that God desires in our offering. And as we make our offering to Him, we are also worshiping Him. The second reason that we sing is to participate with God's people across the miles and the ages in praise of the God we all worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, this is what Paul writes to the church of Corinth. Because it's so important that we have unity with other believers, even not only within the local church, but with those outside. So he writes, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. In Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 2, he writes, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. There is not one church here and then over there. There is not one people of God back then and a people of God now. As the people and children of Jehovah God, we are all one family connected through the ages by the cross of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter writes, he uses these terms like royal priesthood, a chosen nation. Let me read it for you. But you are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now remember, he's writing to the church right now. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. These are the titles that were attributed to Israel in the Old Testament. You'll find them in Deuteronomy, Isaiah, and Exodus. They were terms of the Old Testament saints as well as the New Testament saints. How do we join with them? Through worship. So getting back to our question, why do we sing? It is because God's people have always sung the praises of God. We join in one mind and one spirit with all of God's children, past, present, and future, as we proclaim His praises. Let me ask you, where do we find the first incident of praising, of God's people singing in the Bible? Does anyone know? No, that's what you would think, wouldn't it? Yeah. Some people think it's Miriam. That's one of the most famous ones. I'm talking about the people of God. Coming together and singing. It goes all the way back to Exodus. If you were to ask someone in a trivia question, the answer would be Moses. Moses, you're right, Pam. Let's look back and turn into your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. It's quite a long passage, so we're only going to read the first several verses. You'll get the gist here. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke. Now, let me just set the context for you. They've been in Egypt for over 400 years, somewhere around 430 years. Pharaoh's army was going to kill them, and God split the sea in half. More than a million people walked through on dry land through a body of water. that closed upon Pharaoh and his armies as they tried to go through it. And finally, this people that had been in slavery for over 400 years, they realized the taste of freedom and what it tasted like for the first time. And they recognized that their freedom was by the hand of God Himself. So that's the context. Let's read this expression of praise that burst forth from Moses and then the people. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has cast into the sea, and His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them, and they sank to the bottom like a stone. Now that was a praise. Those were praise verses. Now we're going to look at worship verses, and I'm going to point out the difference here in just a moment. Verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. So when we sing on Sunday mornings or whenever we gather as Christians, we join with Moses and the people that just crossed the Red Sea, who were delivered by the outstretched hand of God. We too were once slaves to sin, weren't we? And then we're delivered and saved by God. We too sing God's praises along with every God-worshiping person that has ever lived. Now, by the way, do you know the difference between a praise song, a worship song, and a testimonial song? Those are the three primary types. Worship expresses love and affection to a person. Praise tells about the person, and testimonial tells how God has impacted that person personally. Let me give you an example. Back when I was dating Liana, I could write a letter to her directly, say, oh, how I love you. I love how your hair flows. I love your green eyes. I love everything about you. I'm writing to her. This is the essence of a worship song. God, I love everything about you. I love you. You're amazing. We're telling God we love Him. Now, a praise song, I'm telling about. So let's say I wrote a letter to Liana's parents. You have one amazing daughter. She does everything well. I don't find any flaws in her. She can cook. She can add numbers together correctly. She has all her teeth. I just go on about her praises. I'm praising her to her parents. So a praise song, we're declaring what God has done in our life. The marvelous things He's done. We're praising Him. There are a lot of songs like that. Then there are the testimonials. Again, using my wife. You have inspired me to greater things. I dress better. I smell better. I pick up things I never did before. This is great. See, this is my own personal testimony. And we have those personal testimonies in our worship songs as well, our musical songs. Oh Lord, You have saved me. I can sing of the Lord forever. It's a personal song. Now they can translate to corporate worship. But you see the essence of the difference between the three. And of the three, I will say that worship seems to invoke the presence of the Holy Spirit the greatest. Those songs that tell Him that we love Him in the various ways that we do. Perhaps because it's more direct and more relational. To appreciate my love for my wife, she would rather have me tell her than to tell other people how much I love her. And perhaps it's the same with God's heart. He loves the praises, and we are to give Him praises. The Bible says it replete throughout it. We are to praise His holy name. There's something about a worship song that tells God that we love Him that I believe just touches His heart in a relational and in a special way. The third reason that we sing is to do spiritual battle. Spiritual battle. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And as one who has studied worship now for almost 25 years, this passage still grips me in the power and the essence of worship, especially corporate worship. Now, as we turn there, let me just set a little context here. The king of Judah at the time was Jehoshaphat, and he had a problem on his hands. The armies from the north were coming down, and they outnumbered them almost 10-1. Their existence was likely to be wiped out. That's what they did in those days. They wiped you out. They killed everything and everybody, and they burnt the ground. They burnt things down to the ground. Jehoshaphat realized what was about to happen, and he turned to God, which is what we all should do when we are confronted with overwhelming armies. And God told him what to do in this circumstance, beginning in verse 15 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And he said, "Listen, all of you, Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat." So there's a prophet speaking to Jehoshaphat right now. "Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Let me just say, maybe some of you are facing a battle this morning. The Lord would remind you this morning, the battle is the Lord's, it's not yours. No matter how great the multitude, no matter how overwhelming the odds are, the battle is the Lord's. "Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle." How encouraging is that? "You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." Verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites were the ones who were in charge of the worship. They were your worship leaders. They were the ones that led song as they worshiped God. And they were the ones, that was their task, to be the singers, to be the ones that brought incense, the ones that brought worship to God. So the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites, they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So as this army was about to come down upon Judah, Israel began worshiping. And then the worship leaders stood up and they began praising the Lord. They began going in front of the army. And remember, they weren't going to fight at all. They were told, "Hey, just come out. Just come out and you're going to see what I've done in the morning." But they're going to come out in battle array. The armies are coming out and they're being led by the Levites, the worship leaders who are offering worship. Verse 20, "So they rose early in the morning and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper.' And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, so Jehoshaphat said, okay, everybody move, move, move. Let the Levites come. Let them come out front. And the army began to move. And here's what they began singing and saying. Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. Verse 22. Now when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. So as they began to sing and praise God, that was their tool of warfare that God used to defeat the armies. They came out, and look, the Lord had already taken care of everything. Enemies of Israel in the Old Testament symbolize and represent the spiritual armies that we face today from the devil. So when we see the armies coming against Israel, they are a picture to us of what's happening in the spiritual realm of the demonic hordes and the demonic principalities that come against us. And we are given a clue in the Bible, one of the many. There's fasting and prayer and things we've talked about. But worship is one of the tools to defeat these armies that come against us. Like Israel, we too are engaged in a fight. Like Israel, one of the weapons that we use to fight with is to fight with worship. And just like Israel, we also don't see what's happening. They had to do it by faith. They had to sing by faith because the battle was the Lord's. We often, when we're in here on a Sunday morning and we're singing, we don't know what's happening. We can't see it. But there is something happening in the spiritual realm that a war is being conducted, and the devil can't stick around when we're worshiping the Lord, when we're offering praises to God. He hates it. Part of it is because it reminds him of when he used to have the job of worship leader and he lost it. The Bible says that he was made of something like timbrels that offered music. Many people think he was the worship leader in heaven, and he's got so prideful that he wanted worship for himself. And that was the beginning of his destruction. So as we are worshiping, we too fight by faith in the spiritual realms. And through the worship, the enemy is defeated. Worship chases away demons and it changes the atmosphere. Do you notice our atmosphere changed this morning? We came in and we're carrying things from the week with us. There's tragedies have happened and there's sickness and there's things. But when we began to worship the Lord, something in the atmosphere changed. The demons they weren't allowed to stay. They couldn't stand our worship. And as we began to worship God and sing of His praises and tell Him that we love Him, Lord, we're coming back to the heart of worship. The devil can't stand it. He leaves and the atmosphere changes. And this is a biblical precedent set in the Bible way before we were doing it. David and Saul in 1 Samuel 16:23. I'm going to wrap up here in just a moment. 1 Samuel 16:23. Saul, there was a distressing spirit that would come upon Saul. It was a demonic spirit. As you read the Bible, God allowed this distressing spirit to come upon Saul because of Saul's wickedness. In this, I'm about to read for you, it says this spirit was from God. God allowed it, but the spirit was from hell. And it was tormenting Saul. And here's what happened when David began to worship in Saul's presence. And so it was whenever the spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. We know that it was worship music. There are some references to the lyrics he sang. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. It's the same with us when we're worshiping the Lord and praising the Lord. Maybe we're coming in here this morning and we're depressed, things going on in our life. Man, begin to worship the Lord. Despite how we're feeling, begin to worship, begin to praise Him. Tell Him that you love Him. When we are worshiping, it also fights the spirits of depression and sadness. Let me say that sometimes there is a reason for depression, but sometimes it's spiritual. The devil comes in for no reason that we can put our thumb on, no reason that we really know. There's a depressing spirit that comes upon us. It's a spirit of sadness. It's weighty. It's heavy on us. The Bible says that in those times, we began to praise the Lord, and that the depression lifts, the sadness lifts. Jason himself testified to that not too long ago, how he was feeling down and things were just off kilter, upset. He began worshiping the Lord, and it lifted. Yeah, every time. If you're ever feeling down or depressed or you're just going through some oppression, man, put on some worship music and begin praising the Lord. If nobody is watching you, feel free to just start doing some dancing. Our body will tell our heart, it's time for some joy. It's hard to dance and do a jig when you're sad. You can try it. You're going to look like you're dancing a New Orleans funeral parade. Like that. Begin praising the Lord and thanking Him. The Bible says in Isaiah 61 verse 3, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. There is a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. When we have on a spirit of heaviness, begin to praise the Lord. When it's wearing on us like a garment, like clothes, begin to worship the Lord, and it lifts. If it's a spirit, it's got to go. It hates it. So I'm going to close with this today and just summary of what we've talked about. The three reasons that we sing at church are, the first is because it is a free will offering. We're giving the Lord an offering from our heart. The second is we join in unity with all of God's people throughout the ages in proclaiming God's greatness. We join with other Christians in one mind and spirit. And the third is that worship is a weapon of warfare. It's one of the tools that God has given us to fight the devil, to fight the enemy. Yes, we have fasting, we have prayer, we have the prayer of the saints, we have intercession, we have all kinds of things. Don't forget about worship. It's so powerful. So that's why we sing at church, just in case anybody ever asks you again. Don't try to time it just right so you can get in here and hear the message. I appreciate the compliment, but it's not about me. It's about Jesus, and ultimately it's about your own life and your spiritual walk with the Lord. Amen? Let's stand and pray.